appreciate the invitation and appreciate being out here today. And it's a humbling experience when you stand before the Lord's people in any means, but when you stand before the Lord's people with these ministers, it's I consider the gifts way above what I've ever imagined. It's also humbling to that. But I have learned a long time ago that if we are to receive a blessing today, we're going to have to ask God to be with us. And if He is with us, He can even take somebody like me and find a blessing within the midst of all of this, my shortcomings. So if we find a blessing today, let's make sure we give the Lord credit. And if I fall flat on my face, you know that I've been there before, so it wouldn't be nothing new. Good to see Brother Gene. He's been well thought of by my family for a long time, and we appreciate him a great lot, and I know you do. When I went to Second Creek Church, and I want to commend you on this meeting that we're having here tonight. I went to Second Creek Church several years ago, and they asked me to be the pastor, and I said, well, one condition. I said, we're going to need to meet out every Sunday. At that time, they was meeting on the first and the third. And I'll never forget what the deacon told me. He said, that'll be fine as long as you don't make it a requirement to come. I didn't realize at the time that they was requiring me to be there every Sunday, but not them. You know, if I miss, I have to get somebody to come take my place. But they don't never do that. That deacon, though, was one of those that came on a pretty regular basis. He missed very few times until he passed away. But I want to commend you on the efforts of what it takes to have a meeting like this and to come out on a Wednesday afternoon. Our people seem to be shying away from those meetings. Want to tell you about a wonderful thing. You know, we get the opportunity as ministers to stand up before God's people and tell them about our wonderful Jesus, you know. There's not too many people that is blessed to know Jesus as I believe we do as Primitive Baptists, because we got a special understanding and a special closeness to Jesus that a lot of God's children don't have, and you need to be thankful for that. We need to be excited to come out and to hear the gospel preached. We need to be excited to come out and worship God. It needs to be something that we get excited about, and we don't do that very often. I'll tell you this little story, and then I'll try to get into what I want to speak about if I can. You have to be real careful what you pray for. I remember when I first started trying to exercise at Crossroads Church, we had one of the elderly ladies over there that would get excited about the Lord Jesus Christ, and every once in a while she would start just shouting and praising God. And you were just scared the far out of me. And I said, Lord, I hope you don't never do that when I'm preaching. Well, you know, I've been preaching pretty good while, ain't nobody ever done it yet. You have to be careful what you pray for, because you just might get it. We need to be excited about our Lord Jesus. We need to want to go out and worship Him. We need to just hunger for that. I want to try to talk to you this afternoon, and I keep saying this morning, this is past my bedtime. I want to talk to you about the resurrection just for a little bit. You know, a lot of God's children out in the world today is afraid of the resurrection. You know, that's going to be a wonderful, marvelous, wonderful day. Amen. It's going to be a day that we can look forward to. It's not going to be a sad day. It's not going to be something that's going to be frightening. It's going to be someone our Lord says, come, just like that. You know, I think about those type things sometimes and wonder how it's going to be. And you know, it don't take the Lord long to do something. It takes me a pretty good while to do something sometimes. But when that day comes, it won't last very long, and we'll be taking that trip back with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful day. But now, what I want to talk to you just a little bit about is that resurrection in the Bible is used in a little bit more than just that final one. If you want to see where it is, you can turn to the John chapter 5. And I want to read a little bit there, and I want you to put that in your pocket for just a little bit, because it'll come back to us if I'm able to do what I hope. The 25th verse in chapter 5 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now, did you get it? He said, "The hour is coming, and now is." In other words, that's not just one time right at the end of the world. That's an hour coming, and now is. That's something that's taking place on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, and on a minutely basis. That's happening right now. I'll show you, we're going to read a little farther. He said, "For as the Father hath life in himself, he given the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to exercise judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Marvel not at this. He said, even though that's a wonderful thing, even though that's fantastic news, that the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrecting people today, it's a day coming. He said, "Marvel not at this. For the hour coming in which they that are in the grave shall hear the voice, and they shall come forth, and they have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." Remember that. Now I want you to notice it. The same voice that's going to raise those from the grave at the end of time, when that day comes, when it's getting closer and closer. And if we have time, I'll tell you when it's going to be in a few minutes. So look forward to that. I'm going to tell you when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Okay? Now, he said it takes that same voice. Now, what is that first resurrection he's talking about? It's regeneration. When we're dead, he gives us life. Now, I want you to remember that. Now, we want to go over to the 11th chapter of the book of John. And I know every one of you in here knows exactly what's in the 11th chapter of the book of John, don't you? It's a wonderful resurrection of Lazarus. I'm going to try to find you a little piece of gold, a little gold nugget within these few verses of Scripture. If I can just find one or two, I know that you've got people here that's able to find a whole lot of them, but I'm going to try to find you one or two. When I was a teenager, I had this friend of mine that was real good at finding arrowheads. He could walk through the field and just picking them up, and I could be in the front of him, beside of him, behind him, and every once in a while I might find one, but he was just picking them up all over the place. And that's sort of the way I am here. There's a lot of preachers that's going to find you a whole lot of these nuggets, but every once in a while I can find one. So let's see if we can. Lazarus. Jesus was a friend of the family. He loved this family. I want you to understand now, he loved this family. They were a special family because my God don't love everybody. Did you hear that? You know, that right there just gets a lot of people all excited when you tell them that truth in the Bible, that God don't love everybody. But he loved this family. Now, I want you to notice what this family was. They wasn't always just perfect. You know, God can do some strange things from a standpoint of what we see. I read in the book of Joshua, you know, that's a beautiful a description of when the Lord God led Israel into the land of milk and honey. When he let them cross the Jordan River. Do you remember that wonderful passage when he sends them spies into the city of Jericho? And they walk straight to a house mounted on the wall to the best person in the city. Is that what it was? They walk straight to a house that was mounted on the wall that was inhabited by Rahab the harlot. That's exactly who they went to. They walked straight to that house. They didn't look for the best one in the city. They didn't look for the shortest. They went right to where God led them. And I want to tell you something. When God's leading, it's going to be the right way to go. They go to this house, and I'm going to tell you what. She opened the door, and she let them in. And read the testimony that she had. This was a harlot. This was a woman you don't want to be around. This was one you don't want your kids to see. This was one you don't want to have in the church. This was one you don't want even want in the neighborhood. And the testimony that she had was amazing. She said, "We know that your God is the God of the heavens and of earth. We know that. Do you know that? Do you really and truly know that this God that we worship in today is the God of the heavens and of earth?" You know, a lot of times I forget. Like a lot of times I slack off on that. I don't remember it as much as I should because I try to fix too many problems by myself. Now, they send these spies to this house. Now, you know that Scarlet 3, it was hanging in a window. But I'm thinking, get back over here. God loved this family. But now they had a member of the family that was sick. Now, I'm not going to try to read a whole lot of this because I ain't very good at reading and speaking. I ain't very good at anything, really. But I want to tell you this. The Lord had this done for a purpose. This man was sick unto death. That's why when they get the message that he was sick, the Lord told his disciples, said he's sick unto death. But he tarried. You know, he didn't get in no hurry. You know, we get in a hurry sometimes. When we get in a hurry, want the thing fixed right now. We live in a microwave world. We always in a hurry. We don't want to wait for anything. The Lord tarried, and he made a statement. I want you to remember this. Especially when we have that loved one in our family that passes on. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, said, "Lazarus sleepeth." I always love the way he talks about death. He calls it sleep all the time. That's the way he described death. That body's just going to go to sleep. Now listen to this. They said, "Well, ain't that good? He's sick. Sleeping's a good thing. You know, that's a real good thing. You get a cold, you take a go to bed, take a drink of fluids, go to bed, rest. That's a good part." The Lord said, "He's dead." You know, he explained why he was dead. You know, the Lord has some of the greatest blessings we've ever had. It comes out of tragedy. You know, when we ain't got no problems, when we ain't got nothing wrong, we don't think about God very much. Out of tragedy comes great blessings. He said, "Lazarus is dying because," and I'm paraphrasing, it's not exactly the way it says, you can read it. He said, "because I want to show," he's going to show his power from it. I told you my brain goes to sleep about 5 o'clock on the evening. Okay, now here he is. He's using this man to show his power. You know, he does that a lot. I used to read the book of Exodus, and I read about where that Moses goes into this old king and old Pharaoh, and he lays his stick down on the floor, and it turns into a snake. Well, those old magicians, they throw their stick down there, and here's a snake right up. You know, I figured out one day what that staff was. You know what that staff was? That staff was anything Moses needed to be. You know what that is? That's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus is whatever we need. But now let me get back. Old Pharaoh was ready to let them people go. And time after time after time, they said, and God hardened their hearts. Hardened his heart and made them take them back. You know, I wonder what in the world would he just pick up right off of the bat? He had it ready for them to go. But he hardened their hearts. You know, I'm real slow, but you know, after a while I figured it out. He was showing both Israel and Egypt his power. It wouldn't have been, they would have gave Moses all the credit, which they gave it to him anyway. leading them out. Moses, they were worshiping him. But God led them out. They get out there to the Red Sea. They've seen all the power God has. They look back behind them. They look in the front of them. Ain't no way to get through this way. Ain't no way to get through this way. Pharaoh's army coming up behind them. And they said, Lord, what in the world you got us into now? You ever say that? That comes to my mind every once in a while. You know what the Lord said? He said, stand still and see the salvation of God. And he opened up that sea. And they walked through on dry ground. Can you imagine that? Walked through on dry ground. You know, I had a fellow one time trying to explain, well, you know, it really wasn't much water there. You know where that spot was that they crossed? It really wasn't much water. It wasn't no great miracle that he accomplished, but I'm going to tell you what. There was enough water to drown Pharaoh's army and his horses and all the chariots, and it washed up on the shore. He showed his power. Now, he was going to use Lazarus to show his power. He didn't dislike him. He loved this man. But yet here he was. He was sick. Now he was dead. Now he's heading on. He done died. Now he's going over. You know what most of us say? Well, pick a fine time to come now. It's over with. How many times have I thought that? What? It's too late now. You know what Abraham thought? Well, it ain't too late. I'm way too old, and look at how he fixed his problem. We still paying for that now. He said, he started walking toward him. You remember what his sister said when she seen him? She said, if you had only been here, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Too late now. You know, a few years ago, I had a daughter when she was 17 years old, had cancer. You know, I remember the day that that doctor said she had cancer. You know, they done the biopsies and done all the little things, and I said, oh, they just wasting time. There ain't no way she got cancer. God's not going. He ain't gonna do that to me. They come back in there and told me that she had cancer, and the first thing that I thought of, she's dead. He done took her away from me. You know, it was for about a month or so that me and Jesus wasn't on we wasn't on speaking terms. I'm telling you, we wasn't on speaking terms. I was upset with it, trying to get in to stand and preach and be upset with God. And he delivered me every time. And I was praying on a regular basis. Praying that God would cure, and in my mind, thinking it was impossible. You ever pray that way? It's not possible, Lord. I understand what this woman said. If you had been here, but now it's too late. I understand what she was feeling. I've been there. You know, there was an old deacon told me a joke that helped me a whole lot. He thought it was funny, but I didn't. He said, you know, back years ago, there was a drought in the neighborhood. Back when people prayed. They wanted some rain, so they all gathered at the little church on a Saturday afternoon, and they all praying for rain, and they prayed for hours for rain, and when they got up and left, there was an old lady sitting on the front seat, and she raised up and watched them as they went out the door to see who had their umbrella. And it didn't nobody have an umbrella or a raincoat. They came to the church to pray for rain, but at the same time, they didn't believe it was going to take place. I want to tell you what. We need to pray believing that God can do it. We need to pray believing that God will do it. And there's a difference. And I want to tell you something. God has the power to do it. One day down at St. Jude's Hospital, she was running through the chemo and the radiation in her chest and in her neck, and she had it in her stomach. And they said, well, it's a possibility that if she has radiation in her stomach, she won't be able to have children. She was worried to death. They go back in there and do some things called assimilation. They put you in a body cast of that radiation and hit the same spot every time. They x-ray in the body, making a cast for that body to lay in, so when she laid down, it'd be exactly the same spot. If you hadn't ever been to St. Jude's Hospital, they just oodles and oodles of little kids running around down there with little black X's on their head or little black X's on their body somewhere, and that's where that radiation points. They come out about 2 hours later and said, "We can't find nothing to shoot." Now, you know what the first thought in my mind was? It ought to have been, "Thank you, Lord." I thought a lot of other things. Took me about 2 weeks to say the simple words, "God healed her." Took me 2 weeks to say, "God healed her." I was trying to figure out a logical way. Well, maybe they missed it. Maybe medicine, maybe they took care of it. And all of a sudden, just in a few days, it was gone. It got to be something. It was. God answered my prayers. But I didn't believe it. I didn't think it possible. It surprised me when it happened. That ain't no way to pray. God don't hurt us in order to make us feel bad. He hurts us in order sometimes to deliver us. And that's what he did in Lazarus. He was making a point. He was showing these people something. When Abraham said, was told to carry Isaac up on the mountain and offer him as a burnt offering, he didn't pay. He wasn't to punish Abraham. He could have deserved it. It was to test him, but not test him to see what God knew what he was going to do. It was to test him, I believe, to let him know what he was able to do. And sometimes God tests us to show us what we can't overcome. Now, he goes to the tomb. His friend is dead. His sister's crying. He's been in there 4 days. Jesus wasn't in a hurry to get there. He knew what he was going to do when he got there. There's a verse of Scripture right in the midst of all this. It says, Jesus wept. Can you imagine Jesus Christ weeping? I got a sneaking idea we'll see a lot of tears in his eyes this day and time. I've had men a lot smarter than I am try to tell me that he was weeping because old Lazarus was dead, but I don't believe that's what it was. I believe he was weeping because he understood that he was fixing to bring him back. That's what he went there for. He was fixing to bring him back into this world. All right, we're fixing to talk about this resurrection. Now, I read you a verse of Scripture over there in the 5th chapter to get you to tell you that I could compare it just a little bit to regeneration. I've got men out there in this world that's awful smart and women that are telling me that if I want to get born of the Spirit, if regeneration is coming, that I have to make a choice. I want to use this for a minute, old Lazarus here, and see if it'll stand up. Jesus Christ goes to the tomb. A cave with a rock over it. He said, "Move the rock. Move the rock." Now, he made it real clear that he was fixing to speak some words to Lazarus, and he was going to talk out loud where that those people around him could hear it when he said, "Lazarus, arise." Now, I want to ask you a simple question. When Jesus asked him to arise, did he have the power? He was dead. It was something special for him to even be able to hear it. You know, the Lord, just to hear His voice is a miraculous thing, because the Bible tells me that he speaks with a small, still voice. You ever think about that? Now you see, I'm up here, I got a loud one. And the reason you're able to hear me is because my voice is echoing, it's moving, and we pick up vibrations. To be able to hear something, it can't be still. Unless it's something special. Lazarus was laying in there, and I want to tell you what. If I understand anything the Bible has to say, Lazarus was happy. You ain't going to convince me that Lazarus was wanting to come back to this place. I don't believe he wanted to come back. If I understand anything at all, I believe he was in a better spot. Do you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? He had a thief on either side of him. Now what was they doing? They was ridiculing the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, if you be the Son of God, get us down and get down off this cross and take us with you. You notice they wanted to go down? And all of a sudden, one of them changed his tune. You know, one of the greatest evidences that you've been born of the Spirit is the change of attitude that you have. This old boy was hanging over there, and everything in this whole world owed him something. They thought the whole world owed him something. And all of a sudden, he said, I deserve exactly what I'm getting. What was he getting? He had nails drove in his hands and his feet. He was hanging up there just dying is what he's doing. He said, I deserve what I... He said, but this man has done nothing. Can you imagine the eyes all of a sudden that he was able to see? Jesus was bleeding. Jesus was beaten to the point to where you couldn't recognize him. He was spit upon. He was naked. They took his clothes away to embarrass him. There was a crown of thorns beating down over his head. And I want to tell you what, it wasn't blackberry briar. It was a thorn that could pierce bones. And here you are hanging on the cross, and all of a sudden you're looking over at a fellow in the same boat you are, and he goes from somebody that's dying to a Savior. Isn't that amazing? All of a sudden, he ain't just somebody dying. He is God. He's a Savior. What caused him to see that? He got his eyes opened. There was a voice come through him. There was something came. But now let's get back to Lazarus. I'm told in the world outside that if I want to be born of the Spirit, if I want to have regeneration, I have to make a choice. Lazarus wasn't in no shape to make a choice. When he said, Lazarus, arise, do you think he could have argued with him and said no? Do you think he could have said, no, I'll just stay where I am. I like it pretty well right here. Do you think he had a choice? Or even do you think he could have done it without at the same time he gave him the power to do it? You know, it works the same way with somebody born in regeneration. When Jesus Christ, when that voice speaks, something's going to happen. I remember before that I started the church, before that I started seeking God, I was perfectly happy to watch NFL Today on Sunday morning. That was what I was looking forward to. I was wanting to watch a football game. I could tell you any stats you wanted to know about those football players. That was my thing. When Alabama lost a football game, I was sick for a month. Boy, wouldn't I have been in bad shape now. My priority, I was exactly happy doing what I was doing. I wasn't looking for something else. You know how the Lord explained it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He compared it to the wind. He compared it to a new birth. See, it'll fit this way too. He said, how can I inherit the kingdom of God? He said, well, you can't do that to be born again. You ever notice how somebody's not born of the Spirit always look back to the natural side of it? I watch the Idiot Tube every once in a while, and I watch those smart guys trying to tell me how that this world was formed. You ever listen to some of that stuff they come up with? that all of a sudden that they was just a little multitude back years and years and years ago, and all of a sudden it just an explosion come into being life. You know, I almost agree with that. I can almost agree with that. Because when the Lord said, let there be light, it was light. It was like that. But now, the Lord, when Nicodemus, he said, well, how can I do that, Carl? Back in our mother's womb, be born again. He was looking at the natural side. The Lord Jesus Christ was talking the spiritual side. You got to be born again. He said, the Spirit works like the wind. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to give you a little one right after I get through telling you this, too, about the wind. You know how the wind works? You know, I've walked over outside and looked out there, and I said, honey, look out here how the wind is blowing. Did you see the wind blowing out there? You know, I ain't never seen the wind blowing. You ain't either. I've seen the trees move. I've seen the evidence of it. I felt it, but I ain't never seen it. I can't see where it comes from, and I can't see where it goes. That just amazes me how that the wind can just keep coming. It don't seem to be no reason in the world for it to come, and it just goes right on, and you don't see where it went. He said, that's the way the Spirit is. He said, the Spirit goes where it wants to. It has an effect. When the Spirit comes on somebody, there's going to be an effect. You're going to see some movement. You're going to see some effect. There's going to be something happening. Now, you know who controls the wind? You remember when the disciples was in this boat and the storm was coming up and the wind was blowing and the Lord was asleep down in the bottom of the boat and they was, oh, woe is me. We ain't going to make it through the night. I'm fixing to die. They go down there and wake up the Lord Jesus Christ and say, you lay down here sleeping while we perish. You know, the Lord got to have a sense of humor, doesn't he? He's got to have a sense of humor when he put up with somebody like me. But now, he goes up there and says, oh, you little faith. You know, he goes up there and says, hold. The wind stopped. The sea was level. And you know what they were amazed about? Even the wind obeys him. Who's in control of the wind? My Lord and Savior. Now, let's get back to Lazarus. I still got that thief on the cross, too, ain't I? Now, let me get him off. This is what I wanted to let you know about Lazarus. Okay? When that old thief looked over at Jesus and he said, Lord, when you get to your kingdom, remember me. You remember what the Lord said to him? He said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Can you imagine what that man was telling? Do you understand what that meant? He said, this very day, you'll be with me in paradise. Now, a few minutes after they come along and broke that old boy's legs, his body, if he was real lucky, he got buried. If he didn't, he got put down at the dump and burnt. That's just plain, but that's just the way it was. That spirit was with God that very day. You know how people try to tell me, well, you know that really wasn't heaven, that was just something else. Well, I'm going to tell you what. If Jesus is there, it's close enough to heaven to suit me, so I'll be just happy just right there. All right, now. If I understand what that meant, that's where Lazarus was, is it not? Was he not with the Father? Was he not in heaven? Was he not there where all that perfect thing is? Was he not in a place where there was no pain and suffering? Don't try to convince me that if he had a choice, he would have come back. And I want to tell you what, somebody dead and trespasses in sin is not looking for another way because they're exactly happy where they are. If you find somebody that's dead, that's out in the world, that's not happy with what they are, if they're not happy with what they're doing, then they might work to do some investigating of where they are. Okay, now. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. He walked out of that tomb. power that he had to obey, the power that he had to obey came from God. He gave him the power at the same time to walk out. I want to tell you what, it takes some power, it takes some effort to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an easy ride. I've heard people say, well, you know, this old boy, I was working with this boy one time, he was 21 years old and got cancer. Had been attending one of the largest churches in Florence, Alabama. They got a little committee together and come down there and said, well, son, we've come to the conclusion that if you had joined the church, you probably wouldn't have got this cancer. Well, I want to tell you what, you better watch out on things like that. I told that boy one time, I said, I want to tell you what, son, he might have did that. But you always understand when God is chastising one of his children, if he don't know what he's being chastised for, it ain't doing no good. Do you understand that? If I grab up one of my kids and just start whooping the paw out of them, it ain't going to do a bit of good unless they know what it's for. And God is a lot better father than I am. Now, he gave him the power to walk out and the ability to obey him. And he walked out and he told those people around him exactly what we should be doing. He said, loose him. You know, that there is exactly what my responsibility is. I was doing a funeral one time, and this is the hardest funerals you'll ever do. It's somebody you don't know. And I was doing the funeral for this lady, and I'd never seen any of the family before at all. And they got me off in one of the little rooms at the funeral home. And her son says, I just want to tell you this. He said, Mama, it ain't nothing we can do for her right now. He said, but tomorrow there's going to be a lot of people out there that we might can help. He said, just see if you can't say something that might save somebody. I said, well, I'll do the very best I can, but you know, I told that wasn't what I was thinking. You know, a lot of times I say something and that ain't really what I'm thinking, and sometimes I say something I ought not when I should be thinking, but now, what I was thinking was, son, you done picked the wrong one. I can tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, but I can't save their souls. It's impossible. I'll give you this one. It's Crossroads Church down there. We had this young man that was let me take my figure out this word that you're supposed to say now to be politically correct. He was mentally challenged. He went to this funeral one time, and there was a guy up there preaching his funeral. I was preaching the funeral for this people, and he wasn't preaching a funeral. He was trying to save everybody in the building. They started out the door, and this boy looked at his mama and said, Said, that man in there trying to save his soul and can't even save his own hair because he was bald-headed. See, that's the obstacle that we're running up against. Amen. That's what we ain't got the ability to save our own hair. We ain't got the ability to save anything. But the Lord Jesus Christ does that for us. Now, here we go. I told you. I got about 15 minutes and I'm going to tell you when Jesus is coming back. I know that y'all all want to know when that is. Well, I ain't going to try to turn over there, but yeah, here I am. I used to play golf with this Church of Christ preacher. And every time that we would start playing golf, we'd usually end up talking about the Scriptures. And I'd start telling him about how God chose a people before the foundation of the world, and he'd start telling me his third beard. I'll never forget some of the things he said. But Danny, God is not a respecter of persons. But Danny, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, I started looking for that one time to figure out what the situation was. I found it. That last one, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I searched that Bible and finally found it, and he was quoting the last half of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Now, I'm going to read you the whole thing, and then I'm going to tell you when Jesus is coming. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, when you take that last part of that verse out of context, you can make it sound pretty enticing. But put it in its context. What was the Lord not slack concerning His promise? You know, what Peter was talking about here and what was happening is there was a lot of people saying, if the Lord's coming back, where is He? If He's coming back, I don't see Him. You know, they talk about like that going around there. Where is He at if He's coming back? They were probably saying then, it's been 300 years, 400 years. He ain't coming back. He's dead. He hung up on the cross. They buried Him. I know where He is. You got Him now. It's been 2,000 years since He left. Where is He at? What's He waiting on? You know, the Lord is patient. The Lord is not slack concerning promise. What promise is He talking about? That promise that He made, He's made a lot of promises. And I'm going to tell you what, God is not going to mess up none of them. You know, I make promises to some people sometimes. I tell people stuff sometimes, and I do the best I can to do it. And I can't, a lot of times I let them down. But the Lord don't let them down. Let's read a little bit of this. The 10th verse said, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief at night. First of all, He's going to come when we least expect Him. But see, I told you I'm going to tell you when, and I am in a minute. He said, in which the heavens shall pass away and a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works therein shall be burned up. This place is leaving. When is He coming? You know, I've heard people knock that date down, and you know they'll put it down as a certain date. He's going to be back this date. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to tell you when He's coming. He's going to come back when that last child of promise, that last heir of promise, is born of the Spirit. Now, let me explain it to an old country boy's way of explaining this. You say, if He had come back 500 years ago, we'd all been lost. If He'd come back 54 or 5 years ago, I wouldn't have never made it. I got a little granddaughter at the house that's 6 months old. I hope one day that she's born to the Spirit. She might be that last one. I don't know. God is patient. You know what it says right here, just a little bit before what I read you, I think in verse 8, verse 7, along in that, He said, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. See, time don't mean nothing. You know, I wake up in the morning, the first thing I do is look at the clock. I done looked at that in 15 times since I've been up here. I got somewhere I got to be by this time or this time. The clock, we all got a radio coming on or our clock coming on to get us up. We all concerned about time, and that's what our lives are all wrapped around. But you know, with God, time don't mean nothing. I'll tell you how dumb I am. I made the statement one time that if the Lord don't come back pretty soon, He owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Well, we're getting in a pretty bad shape, but God don't owe nobody no apology. That was a bad thing to say. But I look at the way things is taking place, and I wonder, you know, it can't be very much longer. But you know, It's been said that way for years and years. He's patiently waiting on that last child that Jesus Christ died for on the cross on Calvary, and he won't come a minute too soon. Now, I'm going to take about 5 minutes and tell you a little bit about that day he does come. You know, I see the miracles of God on a daily basis. You know, the resurrection that takes place, the new birth that takes place, we see people that change and start doing better, people that you thought would never change at all. He's still giving people sight. And the fact that he gives us the ability to see him. You know, when the apostle Paul, when Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, he blinded his natural eyes, but at that point in time, he could see clearer than he had in years. He could see clearer, and you know, and I got to tell you this, it amazes me that with all the things that Saul of Tarsus was thinking about and all the things that was going through his mind, he didn't say one word about his eyes being blinded, did he? He wasn't concerned about that. His natural eyes were blinded, but he could see clearly. Now, the Bible tells me that the Lord is going to come down on the cloud. Can you imagine seeing that coming? You know, it's got to be a big one, isn't it? And he's going to call all of his children out of the grave. You know, they'll come out first. Can you imagine that? You know, I tell him at Sucker Creek, he knows where all of his children are. You know, there's men that's buried in the jungle in Southeast Asia that died in war. That the family has no idea where they are. Jesus does. There's people in those ships at Pearl Harbor that's been buried in the sea for years and years. And they don't know where they are. Jesus does. Of all the wars and lost children that we have, that people sometimes have no idea where that body is. He knows. And he'll bring them out of the graves. And the rest that are still alive will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. An instant. Now, before you get real scared, you know, when I read that, the first thing I thought about was one of those scary movies, you know, like the Night of the Living Dead, where people crawling all graves and all that kind of, you know, that's what comes to this old mind of mine. But you know, when that takes place, it's like that. You won't have time to be excited. You'll see that cloud come down. What a wonderful, beautiful sight it'll be. But now those bodies will come out of that old grave and they won't be missing no parts. They'll be in perfect working order. You know, over the past few years, there's more parts of my body that's working less and less that I can't keep up with them half the time. There was an older man told me a long time ago, he said, the only thing that improves with age is you forgive. You know, that's the truth. Everything else goes downhill, my computer working better every day. We'll see that cloud come down. And he'll call us up. Can you imagine that trip? That body in perfect working order, reunited with that spirit, and we'll ride with the Lord God of heaven. The one that died upon the cross on Calvary. The one that gave his life. The one that showed his love. The one that we can't imagine how glorious that day'll be. And we'll get to ride back. Ride back to a place that's going to be beyond belief. I tell you, I don't know if y'all know Brother Vernon Goodman. When I first started going to church, Brother Goodman was a preacher that was at Crossroads Church and other places down there that was when I was a small. And when I started going to church, he didn't have any legs, and he had one arm that would work. And I'd go up and talk to him from time to time, and he'd be praising God for one arm that would work, and he could reach up and get a hold of this old rope he had hanging in the ceiling and pull himself up in the bed. He was praising God for that, and praising God that he had a one hand that he could shave himself with. That was what he was praising God for. I was 20 years old, strong as an ox, and was worried about when I had a cold. And there this man was. And he preached Jesus Christ to you, laying up in that bed, as great as it could ever be done. I'd go up there to cheer him up a little bit, and I'd come back cheered up myself. And he told me about this story, this dream he was having. He said, every night, said, I get to have this dream, and said, I'm climbing up this mountain, and I'm looking over at these beautiful lights. He said, the lights, you can just tell from a distance that it's so beautiful, so wonderful a place. And I crawl, and I crawl, and I crawl, and just before I get to look over the edge, I wake up. He said, night after night, I had that dream. You know, it wasn't too long after that till he got to look. He passed away not too long after that, and I trust that he got to see the other side. See, we're going to a place that we're not only heirs of God, but joint heirs with Christ. Do you understand what that means? Not just a log cabin back in the corner of a place, but you have everything Jesus has. Joint heirs. That means you got it all. And you know something? You can't sell it. You know, if I was just heirs of God, I might have sold mine a long time ago. I might get weak and sell mine to old Satan. I might give it up, because every once in a while, I get up like John the Baptist and I say, is it really a Jesus Christ, or am I just wasting my time? But see, for us to lose that, Jesus would have to sell out too. Oh, Satan might fool me, but he ain't going to fool him. We'll have it all. Not just a corner in heaven or whatever's there. I don't know exactly what it'll be, but I heard Brother Lawrence the other day tell them a few things that won't be there. So I'm going to tell you a couple of those things that won't be in heaven. He said, won't be no doctors. And he paused a minute, and you know what that might sound like. You know, all doctors ain't going to, you know, ain't no doctors in heaven. What he meant to say is there won't be no need for one. Won't be no sickness, no pain. No lawyers. Won't be there no lawyer. Won't be no wife fussing and fighting. Won't be no problems up there. Won't need no hospitals. When we were at St. Jude Hospital, there was a little girl that was sitting there waiting on a test one morning. She was 7 months old. She was born with cancer on the brain stem. She'd been in, had seven operations. She'd been in the hospital all of her life. She was sitting there sucking on a pacifier, waiting. She couldn't eat because they had to, couldn't eat till they get this test. And she was making some little noises, just very minor noises. And her mama said she hadn't cried since she had the last surgery because they don't know whether she was going to be able to speak or not. And you know what went over my mind? Was we got a God that one of these days, when we ride up on that cloud, He's going to take away the reason for tears. There won't be no reason to cry anymore. And that little girl was showing us that. And I stood there and said, Lord God, thank you for this place. But make it one day, if it's possible, for it not to be necessary. Wouldn't it be wonderful when St. Jude's is not necessary? Won't it be wonderful when our children won't have to be hurt by mama and daddy? Won't it be wonderful when everything will be perfect and everything works well? And I want to tell you what, I'm fixing to sit down. But get excited that we have a Jesus that's got that in store for us. Come on, brother.
Very exciting message. Very good message. Appreciate it very much. Appreciate it, brother.